Kids, you're dismissed now to Children's Church. If you're new here and you're visiting and you're friends from the past, you guys never have met Wilmer Reynoso. He's our new youth pastor, so we're really excited to have him and Leah here today, so definitely say hi to them. Those of you online, thanks for joining us as well. We're glad that you could come and worship with us while you're at home. We'd love to see you back here too when you're able to be back in the building with us to worship. So we miss you guys and we love you very much. Maybe you've heard of the phrase, one if by land, two if by sea. This is a phrase that was coined actually by the American poet Henry W. Longfellow in a poem he wrote called Paul Revere's Ride. It was a reference to the secret signal orchestrated by Revere during the historic ride from Boston to Concord on the verge of the American Revolutionary War. The signal was meant to alert the Patriots about the route which the British would take as they advanced on Concord. Now, despite its historic significance, this one if by land, two if by sea signal was actually just a backup plan. It wasn't the main thing at all. Henry Longfellow simply just exacerbated it to a degree and made it almost this legend of Paul Revere because he was trying to instill people almost like around the Civil War some patriotism in them in America. And so what happened is when Paul Revere was set to actually go across and bring news to which way the British were coming, they had a backup plan that, okay, if Paul Revere can't actually get to Boston to Charleston, which is just right across the river from where Boston was, they would have a backup plan so another rider or Paul Revere himself could go because there was a lot of British patrols going around and a chance that he might be captured. But in fact, actually, Paul Revere did make it across and did make it and warn the Patriots about what the British were doing. So this one if by land, two if by sea lantern thing was actually not needed at all. But again, it was something that became American history that personified patriotism about resisting against that evil force out in the world. And it became this famous thing that we learned in schools and even remember today as we hear the phrase, one if by land, two if by sea. Well, today we're going to look at another passage in Isaiah that has some similarities to this phrase, one if by land, two if by sea. But instead of talking about a ride from Boston to some other location conquered, about the British advancing, what we're going to talk about is spiritual things. God's going to use some analogies, and one is going to be by land, and the other is going to be by sea, and it really personifies the choices that we have in this world as a human being about what we're doing with our life and which direction we're going. Now, to catch you up, let me just do a little bit of a summary of where we've been, because this really helps you understand why God is actually saying this in the passage we're going to look at today. Paul is in this section right now, which is talking about the Messiah. And if you go all the way back to chapter 49 through 52, Paul, why did I say Paul? I don't know why I said Paul. Isaiah. Isaiah. It's the gospel, right? Yeah. I should have said Matthew, Luke, Mark, or John. Yeah. So Isaiah is prophesying about the Messiah, that he is coming, and he's talking about what it's going to look like and what's going to happen and all these things that are going to happen in the future. Then in chapter 53, this is the famous one a lot of us know, about the death and the resurrection of the Messiah. Then when we got to chapter 54, it was all talking about what's going to be the future of Israel. And God promises this population boom, this prosperity, which I think is going to happen during the millennial kingdom. Then in chapter 55, Isaiah 55 is what? Let's say it again. Isaiah 55 is what? The gospel, okay? It gives a very clear gospel presentation to come to God, to repent, and to see that he is the only way to be saved. It's a beautiful, I just never saw that in Isaiah 55 until we got there. Then in Isaiah 56, we saw that all people are welcomed into this kingdom, but then they are called to justice and righteousness after they enter into it. We also saw last week that there are five signs that your country is going down the toilet, and we saw what we should do during that time, that we should lean on God and be loyal to him. And so now when we come to Isaiah 57 here, the last part of Isaiah 57, it's going to be a conclusion to this whole section about what God has been talking about from Isaiah chapter 49 to Isaiah chapter 57. And the conclusion that he makes is rather redundant. It's already been said in these other previous chapters, but it sort of wraps everything up into this two choices that you could make. One is by land, and the other is by sea. And you have a choice, which route or which path you will take. So let's find out, what is this choice? What is one by land and the second by sea or the other by sea? By turning in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 57, and let's look at verses 14 through 21. Those of you online, join us as well. Isaiah 57, verses 14 through 21. That should be 21. I messed up there. Listen to the word of God. And one shall say, heap it up, heap it up. Or you might have build it up, build it up. Prepare the way. Take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit would fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry. And he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his way and will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace, shalom, shalom to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord. And I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my Lord God, for the wicked. There are two paths a person can take. And like I said, Isaiah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is summarizing what he's just talked about all the way from Isaiah 49 through 57. One is by land, and the other is by sea. So let's first talk about, you might not understand what I'm talking about, so let's talk about what we see in this passage about this way by land. What is this way by land? Well, there's several things I see in this passage. This way by land, we first see in verse 14, is built by God. Look at verse 14. It says, and one shall say, heap it up, heap it up. You might, if you have like a New International Version, the NIV, it will say, build it up, and might even say, build a road. And there has been this theme throughout Isaiah about building a road from where people are at to God. And so God is saying, I'm building a way that's easy and flat for you to get to me. Now think about this. If you went out in the world and you're driving your car, let's say that we're driving our car all the way to Atlanta, and it's 2024. Do we have roads that we can drive on? Yes. Are they pretty smooth? Sometimes, right? Right, but somebody authorized the building of a road, constructed it over many years, and now we can take our vehicle and go from here in Lilburn all the way to Atlanta and have a rather smooth ride. There's no obstacles in our path, per se. Now, you might say there's traffic. Okay, yes, there's traffic. But let's say it's 1 a.m. in the morning and you're trying to get to downtown Atlanta. You could go there. It's a very easy path, an easy route. But if you went back 400 years from today, and you try to make that same journey from Lilburn to Atlanta, would that be much more difficult? Yes. Why is that? Well, because it'd just be overgrown with bushes and trees, and there'd be obstacles in your way. You couldn't drive your car if you took one time travel back 400 years and got in your car and were trying to drive to Atlanta. You couldn't get there. There might be some dirt roads that eventually get there, but they wind and they're rough and there's potholes, and it'd be very difficult. That's exactly what God's doing here. He's saying, I am building the path from where you're at to me, partly because you couldn't build it on your own. So I had to come and step into this world and build this road that is high and lifted up, above where all the mess of the world is, a path that you couldn't build on your own, that is straight and smooth. And that's what we see next in this passage in verse 15, actually. We see that this road, this one way by land, actually leads to God. That's his whole purpose behind this. Because he says, thus says the high and lofty one. That just means, it's interesting, there's actually only three times in Isaiah where that is said. One is in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah has this spectacular vision of God, who is high and lofty. And lofty just means exalted, someone magnificent. Guess who else is called high and lofty, or high and exalted? Jesus is in Isaiah 52. Another comparison that Jesus is God in the flesh. So he's saying, I'm high and lofty one, and I inhabit eternity. My name is holy. I dwell in a place that you cannot get to, but I'm making a road for you to get there to me. So this way by land is built by God, and it leads to God. What else do we see in our passage? We also see that this one way by land satisfies God's anger. If you look at verses 16 through 17, you'll see that. He says, for the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and struck him. So did God have a proper reason to be angry with people in the world? And even his own people, the Israelites? Yes. And it's interesting that he sums it up with coveting. Do you know what coveting is? It's the 10th commandment in the Bible, but really what coveting is wanting other people's stuff. So we see this a lot of times when we watch a show, right? There's this one character, maybe, who really wants the girl, and some other person has it, so they do all these crazy things to get that person that they want, the object of their affections. And they do all these wrong things and can mess things up, and some people in some TV shows that are like a courtroom drama, they even kill a person to get this other person in their life. And so what God is saying is, one of the root of all evils is your greed and your coveting what other people want. And we see this in our world. If people want something, let's just talk about capitalism right now. Let's harp on it. If capitalism says the greatest good that you can have is to make a lot of money and that will make you happy, what will you do then to get to that goal, if that's the end goal? Whatever it takes, right? Now, this doesn't mean that you have to be immoral completely. It's not like you're robbing banks or you're, you know, stealing purses on the street. But it can mean that you do whatever it takes in your business. You'll rat on this one person in your business and kind of put them down because you want them to look bad so you can get that promotion. Or you might think, hey, if I just lie a little bit on this form and make it look like I had better, you know, better results in whatever my quota was, I'll get that promotion. Or you know what? If I just don't share this one embarrassing information, when I made a mistake, maybe my bosses will forget about it and I can get that promotion. So we can have this heart that's driven towards a goal and then we do bad things to get there. You guys see what I'm saying? And God is saying, I looked at you, and he's particularly talking to the Israelites right now. You desired what other nations have, you desired to be rich, you desired to be secure, and you did things to get there that were unholy and not good. And they started worshiping idols and doing other things that the other nations were doing, and God saw it, he was angry, he withdrew from them so that they would suffer for their mistakes, and he looked at them and he realized, you know what? I have to do something about this. There is no way you on your own can reconcile this relationship with me. You keep going backwards. You keep turning your back on me in the way of your heart. And so I have to do something. And so God builds this road. And it leads to him, and it satisfies his anger. What else do we see about this road, this way, this one way by land that God is building? We also see in verses 18 through 19 that this one way by land heals our relationship with God and causes us to celebrate. If you look at verse 18, you'll see that he says three things that he's doing for the people who are backsliding that he was angry with. He says, I will heal him. I will lead him. I will restore comforts to him. I will create in their lips a celebration that says, Shalom, Shalom. And it will be for all people, whether far off or near. So this one way by land God says, is going to reconcile the relationship with him. It's going to provide a way for it to be repaired. And it's all happening because God first initiated. He initiated the healing. He initiated the restoration. He initiated the celebration even in people. So what is this one way by land then? If this is a road that God built, if this is a way that leads to God, if it's a way that satisfies God's anger, and if it's a way that heals a relationship with him and causes us to celebrate, what is this one way by land that he's talking about in verses 14 through 19? Well, this is where, if we look a little bit backwards in Isaiah in the past and see what we've read already, we'll see exactly what this is in Isaiah. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 53, and let's find out what this way by land is in Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12. Those of you at home, go ahead and join us as well. Isaiah 53, verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed prolong, and he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." What is this talking about in Isaiah 53? Jesus, right? What God is doing here at this last section in Isaiah is summarizing up everything, like I said, that we've read between Isaiah 49 and 57. And he gives us perspective of one way by land and one way by sea. And what we see here in our passage is that land is being used, this way by land, this road that he's built, is being used as a metaphor for the Messiah. Jesus, the servant that he's been talking about throughout Isaiah. He's the one that is the pathway to God. So let's think about that. If this road is built by God, leads to God, satisfies God's anger, and brings a healing to our relationship with God and celebration, do we see those things with Jesus? Did God build the road, Jesus? Yeah, it was God himself, right? In the flesh, came down and made a way for us to be saved. Does this pathway, Jesus, lead to God? Okay, this is not that hard, guys. Come on. Yes, the answer is going to be yes to all this, okay? Just so you get that ahead of time. Yes. Does Jesus satisfy God's anger, the Father's anger? Yes. Why? Because he took it all upon himself. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus when he hung on that cross so that you and I can go before God and we are seen as righteous because of what Jesus did, right? So it's a path that was built by God, planned before time began. It leads to God. It satisfies God's anger. And does Jesus heal our relationship with God and hopefully bring you some celebration? Yes. So this way by land is all a metaphor explaining what he's already explained in chapters 49 through 57. Do you see that? All this, he's saying, build it up. Build this road to me that leads to me, that satisfies my anger, that brings healing to this relationship. And it was all done by me. Do we do anything to build the road that leads to God, that satisfies his anger, that restores the relationship and brings us joy and celebration? Do we have any part in it? The answer is no. Now you might say, well, but I believed. I had to believe. Yeah, you did. And we see that in this passage. If you go and look at verses, let me get there. If you look at verse 15, the end of it, who are the people that are actually coming to God and walking this road by land that leads to God, that satisfies God's anger, that restores our relationship and brings us joy? Well, it's him who is contrite and humble in spirit. And when you read that word, it's an old English word, and you go, I have no idea what contrite means, don't you? It actually means crushed. This is when you came to realize what a nasty sinner you are. And I really do believe that everybody has to come to some realization in their heart that, I like to say it this way, so forgive me if this offends you, I'm a piece of trash. If you don't realize the sins that you've done and how offensive they are to God, you might not get to a humble spirit. Now, is it possible? Yeah, because some people just know we don't have to beat people over the head. But for my story, I had to recognize that, yeah, I'm a piece of trash. I've lied, I've stolen, and I deserve God's wrath. There's nothing really good in me at all. It doesn't mean that I was an immoral person. See, you can be a very good person on the outside from a worldly standard, but still be completely lost and not humble. If your goal is just to be good, that's a wrong path as well. Your goal is to fall at the cross, realizing there is nothing good in me. I need Jesus to save me. So it's a person who is crushed, discouraged, and humbled in spirit that goes to God and says, I need you. And God is the one that has to revive your heart. Because what he says later in this passage, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the hearts of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, meaning I won't have a legal case against you forever, and I won't be angry with you forever. For the spirit would fail before me in the souls which I have been made. What he's saying there is this: if you were just trying to work your way to be in a relationship with me that was right, you could never do it. You would fail. You don't have enough willpower to get to me. There is nothing in you that can get you from point A to point B where I am. I had to build that road that leads to me, that satisfies my anger, that heals our relationship, causes celebration. And it's the person that realizes, I need Jesus, he or she is the one walking that road to God. Do you guys see that? So Jesus is that beautiful metaphor of the way by land. He's the road that leads to God, that satisfies God's anger, that heals our relationship and causes us to celebrate. Well, if that is the way by land, if it's a path we should all take, what is the second way by the sea? Well, this way by the sea, I would describe it this way. The second way by the sea is the path away from God, and is full of turmoil and unrest. In verses 20 and 21, he says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea. When we read that word wicked, we often think of someone who cheats on his wife, robs a bank, murders someone, rapes someone. We're like, oh, that's a really bad person. But actually, how it's being used here is describing a person who does not think they need God. A person who says, I don't believe there is a God, or I don't know there is a God, or I really can't understand who God is, and I don't really need him. He's sort of, maybe he exists, but he's sort of in the background, doesn't really bother me. That's who Isaiah and God are describing as the wicked. Someone who says, I don't need you. And what happens in this person's life when they say, I don't need you, they're like a boat sailing through rough waters that gets tossed around by the waves and blown around by the winds. There's no stability in them. They might think they're headed to a destination, but it really goes nowhere. Think about this. If we had a road on land that goes from point A to point B, there's a clearly defined route that you're going to go, right? Even if it twists and turns through some valleys, difficult times, and on mountaintops where things are going great, it's from point A to point B, and you travel on that route, right? But when you go sailing on the sea, are there any roads? No. You could pretty much go wherever you want, in fact. You could take this route or that route and go here or there. It doesn't really matter which you choose. You get to be the captain of your boat, right? I'm the captain of my soul. I'll decide where to go. I'll decide what is right and wrong. I'll decide what is good and evil. I am the captain that decides where I go. It's not this direct path, not a person that humbles themselves and says, I need help. God, make a way for me to be reconciled with you, to repair this relationship with you. It's, you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do. God might be there, but he really doesn't motivate me or cause me to change my decisions. I think I'm a good moral person. Of course, I'm going to do good things, but it's not God who's dictating that. It's sort of my own inner strength that's giving me this sense of morality. So this path I see is one that is in constant motion, that leads to nowhere. I think about like when we see our culture right now, we see this, don't we? People are like on the sea being tossed around every which way. You can go and look at the woke movement that's happening right now. What I found really funny right now, talk about businesses being tossed by the sea just because they have no real guideline or direction. You know, like when the whole diversity, equity, inclusion thing kind of popped up and it was like every business jumped on board and was like, I don't want to be canceled, so let's just hire someone, we'll do this and we'll have all these insane policies in our company. Do you know now they're sort of backtracking on that now? Because a lot of people started speaking up, going like, this is nonsense. Like this, you can't work this way. And companies are finding that instead of promoting unity, it's causing disunity among people. So it might be pragmatic, but they're realizing like, this doesn't work. So the waves have tossed them around and the wind has blown. And so now they're kind of going this way and maybe they'll still keep it, but it won't be as big and upfront as we used to have. So like, this is what happens in your life. Think of when I know some of you can't think of this, but your time before you put your faith in Christ, I can remember that. I would get books that I read in my science class and be like, oh, this is how the world works, tossed around by the sea. And then a little bit later, I'd get another book from some philosopher and I'd read it and be like, oh, this is how I should look at the world, and be tossed around a little bit. And then the wind would blow from my friends and be like, you believe that stuff? You're an idiot. Oh my gosh. And so I'd be like, oh, I don't want to be that. Okay, so I'm going to change my view to this. Tossed around by the sea, blown by the wind, wherever it may go, to figure out what my worldview is. That's the path by the sea. It doesn't lead anywhere significant. It doesn't heal your relationship with God. It doesn't get you to a destination that you long for. Because if you ask most people, and you go share the gospel, I have found that most people, if there is a heaven, because they will say, I don't know if there is one. If there is a heaven, I'd like to go there. And whenever I ask them, so what do you think the path is there then? They'll be like, I don't know. I don't know how to get to heaven. And so I'll ask them, well, do you think good people go to heaven? What do you think their response is? Absolutely, yeah, right? Well, do you think you're a good person then? Yeah, no, maybe. You see, a lot of people don't realize there's only one way to God. And by using this metaphor in Isaiah 57, 14 through 21, that one way to God, to heaven, is through who? Jesus. That's what Isaiah is summarizing here in these chapters. One if by land, two if by sea. The way by land leads to God. The way by sea leads to death. Which path are you on? And see, this is actually where free will comes into play, doesn't it? And I don't get, if you're like Calvinist or an Arminianist, like how far you lean on each spectrum, like just get over that. Like I'm talking about God does call in Scripture and commands us to believe, right? So we have a choice, whatever that might be in the background, we have a choice, am I going to go the way by land or am I going to go the way by sea? Which path am I going to take? And all of you had to make a choice at one point. You yourself had to decide that Jesus is the only way. This is the message we have for the world. There's two paths you can take. One is by land, the other is by sea. Which path are you on? One leads to God, the other leads to death. One satisfies God's anger, the other leaves you in his wrath. One heals the relationship with him, the other one destroys it. One causes you to celebrate, the other is depressing. So, when you're talking to people, this is one way we can share the gospel. And one of the scariest things I saw in this passage is that one statement in verse 21. There is no peace for the wicked. And again, a wicked person here is not someone who is blatantly immoral. This could be a person who's rather a moral person, but they do not think they need or want God in their life. And actually, when you look at Isaiah, the whole book, there's actually three places where this marker comes up. It's rather interesting, where God says in some form or another, there is no peace for the wicked. And it happens in different sections to kind of nail home a point, to drive it home so that it wakes a person up to the reality of things. The first time it happens is back in Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 40 through 48 was talking about how Israel was exiled in Babylon. It's going to be brought back in a renewed relationship with God. And he ends that section with the statement that's just like here in this passage. There is no peace with the wicked. Then it happens again here in Isaiah 57:21. And it will happen in the last chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 66:24. But it doesn't say there is no peace for the wicked. It says something very different. In fact, let's just turn there real quick. Go to Isaiah chapter 66 and look at verse 24. Those of you at home, join us as well. Isaiah 66:24 says, "And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For there the worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." Do you remember someone in the scripture that says something about hell that says the worm does not die and the fires are not quenched? There's a guy in the Bible that said that. Do you guys remember who he is? Starts with a J, ends with a Jesus. Jesus speaks about hell more than any other person in the Bible. What this last verse, I encourage you to, we'll get to it eventually. When you go back a little bit further in Isaiah 66, what you'll actually see is back even in verse 22 of Isaiah 66, this, you know how in Revelation you get to chapter 20 and there's a thousand-year millennial kingdom, and then there's the great white throne judgment that we don't have to worry about as followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid our fine. We're not guilty. We don't have to face that. But unbelievers do have to face judgment. And the crazy thing is when you finally get to the end of Revelation 20 and go into the first part of Revelation 21, in the first part of Revelation 21, it talks about a new earth and a new universe, or it says heaven. In the end of very end of Revelation 20, it talks about the lake of fire, the eternal hell. And that's exactly what Isaiah does at the very end of his book. He gives the hope of the new earth and the new universe that will come, that we read about in Revelation 21. And he also gives us this depressing news that if you go by the way of the sea, that way leads to eternal judgment, everlasting fire, eternal separation from God, forever and ever. Hell. So Jesus is the way by land. God built it. It leads to God, satisfies his anger, heals the relationship, and causes us to celebrate. The way by the sea leads to death. This is the message of the gospel, isn't it, that we're seeing here? And this is how I would summarize it. This is the takeaway I would give you. If you remember nothing else today, I want you to remember this. And I am doing play on words here, okay? You've won if by land. You've lost if by sea. What is the way by land? Who is the way? Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. What is the way by the sea? Anything else. Every other path that we see in our world today, whether it be some political worldview, some social worldview, some religious worldview from another religion, all those ways are by the sea that toss you around and eventually drown you into death and eternal hell. The only way to God is by land. So if you've won, you've gone the path by land through Jesus. If you've lost, you've gone the path of sea. You could also write it this way. You've won if by Jesus, you've lost if by anything else. As I was doing this, I was trying to think, like, man, this is the gospel. Like, this is a way to share the gospel. So how could I use this as a way to share the gospel? If I got a friend or a coworker or a family member, and I want to share Jesus, and I don't know how to do it because other ways that I've tried, you know, with the Romans Road, I've tried with the Ray Comfort way about good person tests, and it's not working. What's another way I can actually share the gospel? And I saw here, like, okay, this is a way to share the gospel. So I'm going to share with you how I might use this passage in Isaiah 57, 14 through 21, on how you might share the gospel. It might be terrible, and that's okay. I encourage you to walk with me. I'm going to pretend like I'm in a situation where I'm trying to share the gospel, and you guys critique me, not out loud, all right, in your minds. And take this if you want to use this to help share the gospel. Because remember, we've been talking about this year in 2024, what's that one person that you could share the gospel with? If you were to write a name down, who that one person be? And could this be a way that you share the gospel with them? So, here's what I do with this passage from Isaiah 57. Let's pretend down I'm sitting with Bob. Bob, I'm not talking about you, it's another Bob, okay? I'm sitting down with Bob and I'm like, hey Bob, you know, have you ever thought about, like, where you go after you die? Ever thought about heaven or hell or any of that stuff? No, not really. I don't care about that stuff. Oh, do you have any religious background? Yeah, I grew up, you know, in the Catholic Church. I went to it for a while, but then my parents stopped going, and so I just never went. Well, did you know there's two paths you can walk in life, Bob? I don't know what you're talking about. No, did you know there's two paths you can walk in life? Okay, again, I just told you I don't know what you're talking about. It's okay. Do you mind if I show you what I've learned about the two paths you can walk on and where they lead? Okay, fine. Just make it quick. I don't have a lot of time. All right, don't worry. Thanks, Bob. I appreciate that. You're just such a gentle spirit. I can see it in you. So, Bob, let me take this piece of paper right here. I'm going to draw a line down the middle, but there's two ways you can go in life, two paths you can walk. One is by land. Write that down. One is by sea. You ever hear that before, Bob? No, I don't know what you're talking about. Okay, Bob, let's just keep moving on then. One path by land leads to a kingdom. So I draw a little road and little castle there. The other path is by sea. Draw a little boat with some waves and a wind blowing. These two ways describe two paths you can take in life. The first one by land is what Christianity is all about. So the way by land is through Jesus Christ. See, all of us have sinned against the holy God, and he can't be in the presence of sin. Do you know what sin is? I don't know. It just means you're a bad person or something like that. Okay, Bob, stay with me here. Okay, just stay with me. I would consider myself a sinner, Bob. I'm not a good person. If you really, like, nailed me down, I've done some bad things in my life. I've lied. I stole when I was in middle school from a gas station, and I still remember today and feel so guilty. Didn't obey my parents completely. Didn't keep God number one in my life. I've coveted, which means I really wanted what other people had, and I got mad and jealous about it. Didn't do anything about it, but in my heart, you know, I wouldn't mind if something happened to them and I inherited something. That'd be great. So, Bob, you know, I'm not a good person. And if you were to take that test just to see if you're a good person, you wouldn't be either. So this way by the land is through Jesus. See, what happened is we couldn't get to God in his kingdom. And so what God had to do is build a road to his kingdom. And this road would satisfy God's anger at our sins that we've committed against him. And it would heal the relationship between him and us and just leave us with everlasting joy. And that path, that road that he built is actually Jesus. See, Jesus was God in the flesh. And because we have sinned against God, we're guilty before him, and there's going to be this big courtroom case that we have to stand before him, and he's going to take everything we've done in our life, and he's going to judge whether we're good or evil. And all of us, if we're honest, will be found guilty because we've all done evil stuff. But to heal that, God sent Jesus, who took his wrath, the punishment that I and you deserve, on the cross. He died in our place, suffering what we deserve, was buried, and 3 days rose from the grave. You see, this way by land, this road from where you are right now to God in his kingdom is through Jesus. God said in the scripture that if you believe that Jesus died and that he rose again, you will be saved. But Bob, there's another path you can actually walk. It's called the path by the sea, the second way. Bob, you're this little boat, and you've decided that you're the captain of your life, and you get to decide what you want to do, and that's true to some extent. But Bob, if you don't think about where you're going for eternity and how to heal your relationship with God, it's like a boat just sailing aimlessly in the sea. And the seas can get rough, right, Bob? I don't know. I don't go on boats very often. Okay, Bob, like, you've watched enough shows. You know seas are rough. Yeah, I do. Okay. I'm trying to be realistic, okay? And man, there's some hurricanes and some winds that can blow when you're in a boat, and you don't want to be on a boat when that happens. I mean, they even toppled cruise liners before, right? Yeah, I guess so. I don't know. I haven't been on one. Bob, man, you're killing me, man. Bob, if you're on the sea and there's a hurricane, are you going to die? Yeah, I guess so, Peter, okay? Yes. That's what you're doing right now. If you go by the path of the sea, which is by your own way, you're going to be blown around by the winds of the world. You're going to be crashed by the waves of the world. And eventually, you're going to sink down to the depths of the ocean. That is a metaphor of you living your life without Jesus. If you want to go do whatever you want, you're going to do that. You're going to take any pathway you want. But eventually, you're going to have to stand before God on Judgment Day, and he's going to judge you by how you lived your life. And all of us, even you, Bob, are going to be found guilty. And the only punishment that God has prescribed for those who are guilty is eternity in hell. Do you see, Bob, that the way by land is to life and the way by sea is to death? Which path do you want to walk, Bob? Which path do you want to walk? Now, Bob walks away and says, okay, I'm done with this. You know, you feel like you haven't done anything. But you have done something. You shared the gospel. You've shared that there's only one way to God and his kingdom, and that is through Jesus Christ. And you've pointed out the other ways they can go that lead to death. Now, if they want to have more conversations with you, great, right? If they're like, want to talk more, I would be pointing to Bible passages about it. I'd kind of show some things in Romans. I'd show things in other parts of Scripture about Jesus. But this is a way you can share the gospel here, right out of Isaiah 57. There's two paths in life. One is by land, the other is by sea. Which path are you going to walk, Bob? So who's that one person you want to share the gospel with? Can you share with him or her the gospel in this way? Or even make something up? I don't care. This is just one way you can present the gospel. I encourage you to go and practice it, think it over, make it better, then tell me. And let's get out there and share the good news that God has made a way. From point A to point B, from where you are and where I was to where God is, he's made a way, and that way is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we worship you this morning, thanking you that you have made a way for us, that we could not make this way by ourselves. God, I thank you that you give to us the illustration here in Isaiah that shares exactly the paths we can take in life. And Lord, I pray that you help in each one of us. Put a person in our mind that we want to share the gospel with, and then give us the courage to go and open our mouths. Help us to draw something to show them what it looks like to have a relationship with you, the path they need to walk, Lord. Help us have the courage to open our mouths and inquire where they're at and what they think about eternity. Lord, help us to speak the words of truth and be a light in this world that brings hope and joy forever and ever with you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.